Father, we want to give thanks to you, Lord God, for fathers in our midst. And Father, we thank you that you are the greatest Father. Father, the testimony of Lynn just broke my heart because it reminds us that you love us so, so much. So Father, I thank you that you have shown your love so graciously to our sister Lynn. And Father, we just want to pray that you continue to bless her, Lord God, with your everlasting presence. So Father, we also want to pray for members of our church who are traveling in the next few weeks to come. We pray for our brother James Rapaka, who will be going to India for a break. And also our sister Jessica and our brother Deva will be traveling to India. And we remember our sister Suman too, who was traveling back from India. Father, we lift up all these our church members who are traveling, and we pray, Father, that you will protect them and that you will be with them as they visit families, as they do the different callings that you have placed upon their lives. And Father, for those of us who are here and listening to your word right now, Father, we pray that as your word is being opened on this Father's Day, as we look at this very important passage in the Old Testament on Father's Day, Father, remind us again of our calling, of your call in our lives to love and serve you, to walk fearlessly before the Lord our God. In his name we pray. Amen. American author Kitty Harman tells the true story of a blind boy by the name of Mike. Not only was Mike a blind boy, but he got into trouble despite his blindness. When Mike was a teenager, he used to hang around with a bunch of teenage boys that were also blind. So one day, Mike decided to visit his friend's house. His friend was also blind, and his friend said, there is a motorcycle in our garage that's brand new. Would you like to try riding on it? But we are blind. Oh, that shouldn't scare you, should that? And so they did. They took on the motorcycle, and both of them got onto it, and they started riding the motorcycle across town. As they were riding across town, they rode through the streets. They were trying to feel the road by staying very close to the curb. Every intersection, they would stop, turn off the engine, and listen before they would cross. They rode all the bicycle, despite they were blind, to the high school nearby, to the high school track. And then they would just let loose. They were just riding to the thrill of their lives at top speed. They were just having fun. They were riding faster and faster, the motorcycle. They were just having a blast. But the two blind boys did not realize that there were people on the tracks too. And the people were trying to wave them off. But the blind boys couldn't hear them shouting because the motorcycle engine was very loud and they were zooming their way across the tracks. The people called the police, who showed up and tried to stop them, but the boys kept going. They couldn't hear the police until the police started the sirens and the bullhorns. That was then the boys finally stopped. The police were furious and couldn't believe that the boys were doing something so stupid. And when the boys told the police they could not see the people at the tracks, the police could not believe them. And the boys had to show the police that they were truly blind by the braille watches they were wearing. God had created something in man that is very unique, the love for adventure that God has given to man, that fearlessness of even being blind and riding the motorcycle at the top speed, and being so brave and courageous. The fearlessness of going to new terrains, which is what John Eldridge calls the wildness of the heart. God has placed something very adventurous in the man's heart that makes us daring, that makes us want to chart new territories for the sake of God and for his gospel. But unfortunately, sin has tainted that fearlessness and that love for adventure that's ruined us in ways that makes us do stupid things, like these blind boys trying to do stupid things. Or sin has also ruined us in another way. It has caused some men to retreat in fearfulness and laziness. I was talking to Rita Goodman last Sunday about Mother's Day. Why is Mother's Day such a big deal? But Father's Day is relatively quiet. Why? And Rita said this, I think it was very right. He says, Father's Day is more subdued because we have many absentee fathers. Father's Day is not celebrated as much as Mother's Day because many fathers these days may be physically at home, but emotionally and spiritually, they are not. They're no longer leading their families with that fearlessness that God has placed in them. There is a lack of the father being the captain of the family, steering the family to trusting Jesus in a very fearless way. And this is what I want to talk to us about. This message is mostly for men. I want the women to listen in too. Because there is a cry for us men to be fearless again for the sake of the gospel. To be the captain of our families again. To be the captain of our church again. To lead this church in fearless trust. And say, here I am, send me, Holy Spirit, use me to minister in power. And to start a fire. Love that song. Start a fire within us. We need that fire. Oh, love that. So we want to look at a father this morning. We want to look at Father Happy. Who is Father Happy, you may say? Father Happy is our own in Scripture. His name is actually Asher. Asher is one of the sons of the eighth son of Jacob or Israel. His name is called Happy because that's what Asher actually means. Asher is a Hebrew word that actually means to be blessed or to happy. So we want to look at Father Happy this morning because Father Happy is a very fearless father. And which brings us back to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33 contains the blessings of Moses just before he dies. And these are the passing words of Moses before he sees the grave. But what is most significant about the blessings of Moses is that Moses doesn't just go through the 12 tribes of Israel and say some redundant routine things. Rather, Moses mixes up the tribes and the names of the tribes in such a way that he builds his speech, his closing speech before he dies, to a climax. And the last person that he mentions in this very powerful blessing of a speech is Asher. Asher, according to Moses, was the greatest of the 12 tribes of Israel. Why do I say that? Because Moses says it. Look with me at verse 24, Deuteronomy. In the passage that we have just read. 24. About Asher, he said, most blessed of sons is Asher. Why would Moses call Asher the most blessed of sons? Come on, Asher was not the oldest of the sons of Jacob. That would be Reuben. He wasn't the father's favorite. Who would the father's favorite be? Joseph. And in the history of the Old Testament, we know that there is no king, no judge, no Old Testament prophet, no priest, no Messiah that ever came from the tribe of Asher. So why is it that Moses here in his farewell speech, in the final part where he builds up to the climax of his speech, says, most blessed of the sons is Asher. What is Deuteronomy 33 about? Moses was dying. He was blessing the tribe because they were at the verge of entering the promised land. The reason why the tribe of Asher was the most blessed of all the sons is because Asher would be the first one. The first one to take the courage to charge into the promised land. He would be the fearless one, the most daring of the 12 to go into the promised land. On this Father's Day, I want to say to the men of our church, fathers and men of the church, be the ashes of your families and be the ashes of this church. God has given you a charge to lead your families, to be the first one leading your family towards God and His promises. Lead them. Be like Asher. Be blessed in such a way that you are the leader. Lead your family. Don't let your wives do it. Be the leader of your family, to be the first one to instill truth, God's truth, in the lives of your children. And here in the blessing of God, God says, when you do that, You will not be alone. He will partner with us to do reckless things for His glory. And how will God partner with us? Three ways God will partner with us through this passage. Number one, God will partner with us as you are reckless to lead your families towards God. How will God do that? Number one, God grants us His favor. Verse 24, about Asher, He said, "Most blessed of sons is Asher. Let him be favored by his brothers." The Hebrew word for favor here is ratasht, which is to be pleasing. Asher was a nobody in the tribes of Israel. He wasn't the favorite. There was no prophet that came from him, no Messiah, no king ever came from Asher. But God says, you don't have to worry. How can you be the leader if you're not the most favorite, if you're not the best? Because my favor, God says, will be upon you. There are many reasons why fathers and men in our churches today across the globe do not stand up. Because they say, "I'm not equipped. I don't know how to lead. I'm not a leader." But God says, you don't have to worry about that because you will be favored. If you step out in faith, God's favor will be upon you. He will bring people to help you. He will make you favorable in the sense that He will make people coming alongside to help you. He will provide the resources that will make you favorable before the eyes of the other brothers and other tribes. God Himself will help you. When I was a teenager, I felt God's call to be a pastor. But I never felt equipped. I always said to God when I was young, "God, if you let me become a pastor, let me just speak to adults. That's my most comfortable group of people to speak with. But never let me speak to children. I don't know how to talk to children. How do you preach to children?" And when I was a student in Bible college, I served my first church as a fill-in pastor. And guess what my first assignment was? To teach the children the Bible. "Oh, I don't know how to teach children. How do you speak to little ones? They're always running around. What do you say?" And I thought I had no resources. I couldn't speak to children. I was scared out of my wits. But God granted me His favor. He taught me. I wasn't the best, but at least I did teach children. He will give you His favor. He will teach you. Before I became a pastor, I dreaded also, oh, these are all my confessions. I dreaded doing funerals. So I told God, "Please, let somebody else do funerals." In my first week as a full-time pastor in the U.S., one prominent person in the church died. First week, they didn't even have time to settle down. They didn't even know the people. I had to do a funeral. It was my first funeral. They didn't even know what to do. So I was panicking in the office. But God's favor is upon you. When you seek out to serve Him, God will grant favor. And how did God's favor work out? My church secretary, her name was Anita. She has served the church for over 40 years. She saw me panicking and she says, "Come on, sit down with me." She says, "I've been a secretary of this church for over 40 years. I've served over different pastors. I've collected the bulletins of all the funerals that we've ever done as a church. Let's walk through some of these bulletins and then you will be able to do it." So I learned my funeral. How to do a funeral? Through my secretary, Anita. God grants you His favor. He will provide you means and ways, different people. I never thought Anita could teach me how to do a funeral. But when you go out and step out in faith to trust God, God will grant you the people to help you, the resources to help you. As a pastor now, I can do almost anything. I can repair church computers. I can do church lunch. Not that I'm the best in all these things, but God will always equip you. He will equip you with YouTube, how to fix a computer. Use YouTube. Secondly, how will God partner with us when we stepped out in faith? God uses us in a very special way to bring out His gospel. He speaks to us through about the gospel. Verse 24, about Asher, He said, "Most blessed of sons is Asher. Let him be favored by his brothers and let him bathe his feet in oil. The Hebrew word for oil is shaman, which is not just ordinary oil, it's olive oil. When Moses was speaking these words, where were they? They were in the wilderness. Everywhere was dirt. God is saying, I know all you see right now is dirt. But the time is coming when you will walk in the promised land, and there will be so many olives on the ground that when your feet step on the olives, it will produce oil all around. Your feet will be bathed in oil. I will lead you into the promised land. Right now it's all wilderness, but you will go into that land. That land will be so fruitful that it will look like the Garden of Eden. And in fact, verses 27 to 29, which we won't look at today, goes on to talk about what the promised land looks like. The promised land will be a land of grain and new wine. In fact, there is this Old Testament scholar that points out there are seven key phrases in verses 27 to 29. Seven key Hebrew phrases that are used there. And they all are the phrases used to describe the Garden of Eden. God will bring you not only out of the wilderness, but will bring you into a land that's like the Garden of Eden. What's the Garden of Eden like? It's a place where God had intimate fellowship with human beings. Asher wanted to lead the people, but lead them where? Lead them to where God is. Where God is most intimate. Asher is leading them into the most intimate place of the Garden of Eden, the land that looks like the Garden of Eden, where God once again is reconciled to human beings. In short, Asher was someone to bring the gospel to the people, to bring reconciliation between the families of Israel and God. So how will God partner with us? He will partner with us to bring the gospel to our families. We are reckless, not for the sake of recklessness. We are reckless and daring, so that we can bring our families to the Garden of Eden, to where God is, to bring reconciliation between your families and God. And that's what God partnered, when we step out in faith, that's what God will do. He will draw you and your families to Jesus Christ ultimately. Number three, how will God partner with us? Not only in partnering with us to bring out His gospel, but God will clothe our feet with iron and bronze. Verse 25, the bolts of your gates will be iron and bronze, and your strength will equal your days. In the Hebrew, the phrase, the bolts of your gates, only consists of one word. It's called mineleka. Mineleka is the word that's being translated here as gates, but it can also be translated as sandals. So that's why if you have the King James Version, it translates your sandals will be iron and bronze. Because it's such a very difficult word, the different Bibles uses different translations. I think that the word should be translated sandals because of the context of the chapter. So verse 25 should be translated, your sandals will be iron and bronze. As you stepped out in faith, what will God do? God will provide sandals for you. And the sandals are not just ordinary sandals made of leather. It will be made of iron and bronze. Why? Because when you stepped out in faith, it will always be a dangerous, dangerous task. You need courage. Because when you step out in faith, you will always face persecution. People don't like change. People will think that you are strange. People will think that you are out of this world crazy. And what do you need? You need to walk with sandals of iron and bronze. And God Himself will provide you with those shoes that you can walk with Him. He will give you protection. Because when you stepped out in faith, you will always have people who will disagree with you. Good preaching, good pastoring, good leadership is not just bringing new people, but it is also to scare people off. There will always be people who feel offended. There will always be people in your family who may not like what you say, because of the certain truths you stand on, because you speak into their lives, you make them uncomfortable. It says, "Mom, stop it. This is my life. Stop it." They will hate you. They will say things like that. And why will God help us? He will present for us sandals of iron and bronze so that we will not be hurt and discouraged. But the problem with many of us is that we say the same things all over again, all over and over again. We are so, we're not sharp enough to make any difference. We only say things in cliches. We don't challenge people. We don't go out of our ways. We are so lazy. When we were kids in Singapore, our church that we went to was a big church. The church had three services in three different languages. My brother and my parents attended both the Mandarin and Hokkien services. Because even as a young boy, my brother had to, he was a sought-after pianist in our church. He was the pianist at the Mandarin service and then the organist for the Hokkien service. And then he had to play for different rehearsals here and there. So they were always tied up with all the Chinese services. I, on the other hand, attended the English-speaking service together with my uncle and aunt. Every Sunday morning, my uncle and aunt would come to come to my house to pick me up for church. And then we would go to the English-speaking congregation. The English-speaking congregation had a pastor. He always spoke in cliches. His prayers always were similar week after week. He recycles his phrases all the time. His sermons are about the same. He only has a few words. It's like almost he has a script that he has memorized and repeats them every Sunday. He was not very enthusiastic, never challenged us to walk new grounds. Was just one week of work, one week of a paycheck, that type of person. And one day when I was in the car with my auntie and uncle, and we were driving to church, my auntie and uncle was having a very intense problem that we were talking about. I was very young, so they didn't care whether I was there or not. And they were very perplexed over an issue that they were having as a couple. And my aunt finally said, "Why don't we ask the pastor how to deal with this issue?" And my uncle's response was this: "What good is that? You know what he's going to say before we ask him." Why did he say that? Because the pastor had never really touched new ground. All he said was recycled. There was no depth to him. When your children looked at you, do they see depth in you? Do they see somebody that they can consult and know that you have the truth of God in your life? That when they talk to you about their marriage situation, you have something good to impart, something that's godly, something that's revolutionary, because you are on fire for Jesus Christ? Or are you just like that pastor? 1 week's work, 1 week's salary. And my uncle's response, "What good is that? What will the pastor say that we have not heard?" So men of this church, let's step out of our comfort zones. Don't say the same things all the time. Are you learning from God daily? Is the word of God fresh in your lives? Are you learning new truths? Are you being exposed to God? Are you being exposed to new teachings, new things from Scripture? Are you studying the Word of God in such ways that astound you, that still refreshes you? And I'm trying to do that. Not that I'm imperfect. That's why I jumped into different passages of Scripture all the time. I take up Deuteronomy because I want to challenge myself. I've never preached on Deuteronomy 33. I think God has a new word there. So let's spend time there. So that when your children, when your congregation members see you, they know that you have some word from God because you have been studying the Scriptures. You've been allowing the Scriptures to soak into you so much that you're on fire for Jesus Christ. And then when they come to you, they don't know that they're coming to a man of God and saying, "Yes, I want to learn from you." Fathers, when your children look at you, what do they see? "Oh, he's just a dinosaur. There's nothing to say. Doesn't know. Don't ask." Remember how I told you there were no prophets, no kings, no judge from the tribe of Asher? Many, many years later, things changed. There was a woman by the name of Anna. She came from the tribe of Asher. She was married for 7 years and her husband died. For many people, they would have stopped looking for husband number two. But Anna stepped out in faith. She did something unheard of, especially for a woman her time. There were no prophets in her family. Her family tree had no prophets before. But she took the step of faith. She became the first prophet of her family, the family of Asher. She spent her days in the temple praying and fasting. And she had one assignment: to tell the people that come into the temple of God that the redemption of Israel is coming near, that they need to come in repentance because the Messiah is coming, that he will restore Israel and reconcile Israel back to God. It's a message of his ancestor Asher. 1 year passed, 2 years passed, 1 decade passed, 2 decades passed. The Messiah didn't come. You can imagine people looking at this crazy lady called Anna and say, "Oh, what a loony is this lady. She's always standing at the temple and preaching about the Messiah and the redemption of Israel. How many years has that been going on? This is just a loony, loony, loony lady. Let's avoid her. Let's walk the other direction if she comes." But she persisted. Anna stepped out in faith. She was 84 years old. Her hips most likely were in pain. Her eyesights were blurry. But her spiritual vision was still 20/20. After all, she was an Asherite. She was an innovator, a daring woman of faith. It was in her blood. She was upon the trial of Asher. So one day when she was in the temple, she saw something that she had never seen before. She saw fire in her soul burning. She saw something. She saw something that she had been looking for all these years. She saw a couple coming in. And this couple was something special. The baby was special. She knew this baby was not an ordinary baby. Her heart leaped for joy. Finally, after stepping out in faith for so many years, after all the ridicule, all the people laughing at her and calling her a loony, what did she do? Luke chapter 2, verse 38, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna was one of the first few witnesses for the Messiah. Just like her forefather Asher was one of the first few to step into the promised land, she, like Asher, was the first one to take the first step and say, "That baby is not just any baby. That baby is the Messiah. He's Jesus Christ." Let's be the first to take the first step. Be an Asher this morning. Take the first step and say, "That is the Messiah. Let's worship him." Father, we come before you this morning and we come to you because we are lazy. We rest on our own laurels. And I speak about myself too. I'm not talking just about anybody, I'm talking about myself. We are lazy, we do not step out in faith. We are afraid of persecution. When people snicker in us, we get scared. When people call us words and names, we get scared. We get defensive. We get thin skin. But here was an Asherite who stood, don't know how many years, but she was 84 before she saw the promise of what she's been looking for all these years. Challenge us, Lord God. We only go to say all the trite things that mean nothing. We recycle our phrases because that's so nice to hear, but means nothing to us. Father, in this day and age, we need people like Asher stepping out in faith. Let them laugh. The Lord will clothe you with sandals of iron and bronze you will not get hurt. He will make you favorable among the brothers. He will raise people to help you, support you, love you, guide you, direct you. But the things that we need to step out as fathers and men of this church, to be fearless again, to bring your reconciliation to this world. Anna was persistent. She was a get-golder. Persistent lady. All these years. Because she was from Asha. She was happy. She was blessed. Father, we thank you for Asha, who left such a powerful legacy. And we see how his legacy even moved into the New Testament in Luke chapter 2 through the prophet or prophetess Anna. So Father, as we think about the legacy that we leave as fathers, biological fathers and spiritual fathers of this church, we're in awe of what you can do. So challenge us, Lord God, that when people see us, they see us as men of truth, overflowing with the countenance of God's favor. Because we have deeply dealt ourselves in your holy word. Is God real to you, even at this moment? Has God worked in your life in 2017? Or any time in your life? We've heard the testimony this morning from Lynn about how God the Father worked in her life. Has God ever worked in your life? If not, come to Him in repentance and surrender. And say, Holy Spirit, my life is yours. Holy Spirit, start a fire in my life. Come to Jesus in faith and surrender, trusting in His Son again. So here I bow before your presence, Lord God, and give of my life again to you. In Jesus' name, amen.